Turning God's Word again to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read just the first part of the parable of the lost son, verses 11 to 24. Last Sunday night, the text was that same stretch of verses, but as those verses focused on the prodigal son, the text is that same section of verses, but now the parts of it that reveal the forgiving father. And he, that is Jesus, said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." We read the Word of God that far. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, last Sunday night we made a beginning in considering the parable of the prodigal son by focusing on that lost son and how that part of the parable reveals the gospel of God's grace to us. But that lost son is not the main character in this story. He's not the focus, even though the story traces the wanderings of this lost son, his departure and then his return. And even though we commonly know the parable as the parable of the prodigal son, it's not ultimately the parable about the prodigal son. As the parable proceeds forward, that lost son fades into the background, and the main character of this story comes to the fore. And that main character is, of course, the merciful and forgiving Father. You cannot understand this parable apart from a consideration of this compassionate Father. You cannot understand what has taken place in the life of that lost younger son without understanding who the Father is, and you cannot understand what's to come in the life and in the heart of that older brother without a consideration of who this Father is. And that is as it should be, of course, because the main character in the gospel story is not you or me, wayward sons and daughters of God, though we receive the benefits of the truth of the gospel. But the main character, as it were, in the gospel story is our merciful and forgiving Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. It's appropriate this morning that we consider this part of the parable as we come to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The truth of the Word of God as it's set forth here is the demonstration again of the mercy, the compassion, the love of God our Father for us, His wayward sons and daughters, and His gracious, undeserved forgiveness of our sins. And that blessed truth is signified and sealed to us this morning in the holy sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In our partaking this morning, we're strengthened in the confidence that I personally am the object of that fatherly mercy and compassion, and that my sins, great as they are forgiven in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider this word of God this morning under the theme, the forgiving Father. First, let's consider the compassion. Secondly, the restoration. And then thirdly, the joy or the celebration. Compassion, restoration, and then celebration. Before considering in this parable what the Father does for this younger son, it's important that we consider who this Father is. Before we talk about His forgiving and restoring of this wayward son, the parable reveals to us who this Father is, His nature, His character. The key description of this Father is found in verse 20, where it says that He had compassion. And the word for compassion there is a word that literally means to be moved as to one's bowels, to be moved, stirred up in one's gut, one's intestines. And that because it was understood that that was the seat of our deepest emotions and feeling. We feel all of our strongest emotions in our gut. And the word conveys then this deep being stirred up in one's gut in sympathy, in pity, compassion, mercy, and love for another. And that is the heart of this Father. It's a heart of compassion and mercy. He's moved in His gut with respect to this younger son. And His mercy and love toward that son is lavish. We say with respect to this wayward lost son that he's a prodigal, he was reckless in his spending. Well, it can be said that the father is prodigal, not in a bad way, but prodigal in the sense of lavish. And the love and the mercy that he showers upon this undeserving son. He showed compassion to that son already before the son had left the house. When this rebellious son had asked for his part of the inheritance, the father, in his love and compassion for that son, bestowed upon him the part of the inheritance that belonged to him. And then, when that son quickly liquidated all of those assets, the father is the one who bore the cost of that. That was shameful, and it was costly for the father to lose that part of his livelihood. An indication of that is in verse 12, where it says he divided unto them his living. And living, that word is sometimes translated as property, and we understand that's the sense of it, but the word in the original means life. He divided unto them his life. He was dependent for his life upon his property, so that when he gives this part of the inheritance to this rebellious son, he's giving his life away to this son. And he's willing to bear that cost on account of his son's waywardness. He had compassion upon his son before the son left. He has compassion upon this son when the son is gone away into that far country. It was on account of his love, his compassion for that son, that he was grieved by his departure. If he didn't love his son, it would be a kind of good riddance attitude where he wouldn't be grieved and wounded over the sin that that son had committed against him. It was the very fact that he loved that son and had compassion upon him that explains the deep grief and hurt that he feels in the son's squandering of his inheritance and his departure. And while that son is gone, the father's attitude toward him is that he's moved in his bowels toward him. The son is far from home, but he's not ever far from the heart and the mind of the father. That father is thinking about his son every day. Undoubtedly, he's praying for him every day to return. And it's plain from the parable that every single day this father is scanning the horizon, looking for his son to return. And it was that compassion of the Father, as we noted last week, that drew the son back home. When he had sunk down into the lowest misery, humiliated in the pig filth, hungry with nothing to eat, and without anyone to help him and to take pity upon him and provide for his needs, he cast himself in faith upon the Father and his mercy. It was the Father's mercy that pursued after him as he went away into that faraway country, and it's the Father's mercy that sweetly, powerfully drew him back home. And when the son is drawn back home by the father's mercy, the father receives him in compassion. As he's going about his work one day, his eye is still at the horizon, looking for that son to return. And far, far away, he sees this lonely, miserable figure. And he knows instantly it's his son. And his response is not anger. What did you do to me? It's not wounded pride. Because you hurt me so much, I'm not going to go out and receive you. His response is that he's moved in his bowels with compassion. And we're told that he runs to the son. In that culture, it was considered shameful for an older, respected man to hike up his robes and to run. But this man doesn't care what the neighbors think, doesn't care about any shame or embarrassment of hiking up his robes and running. He sees his son has returned. Hikes up his robes and he runs to go and meet him. And then before the father says anything to the son, or before he even allows the son to say anything to him, he wraps this son up in his arms. Verse 20 says, "But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." And the idea there is not just one little kiss, but he kissed him again and again. He smothered him with kisses. And he doesn't care that his son is miserable and covered in pig filth. He wraps his arms around his son and he smothers him with kisses and demonstrates his compassion and love for his son. This lost son has been found in the love and in the mercy of the Father. The parable then very clearly reveals to us the heart of our Heavenly Father for us, his wayward, prodigal sons and daughters. The heart of our Father toward us is compassion, mercy, pity, and love. Eternally, he set his love upon us. Eternally, his bowels, as it were, are moved for us. And he has compassion upon us as we're sunk down into the filth of our own sins. And in his mercy, he desires to lift us up out of that. But God's mercy is not only that desire to see us lifted up out of our misery. God's mercy is effectual, it's sovereign, it's powerful. He not only desires to do so, but it's in his mercy that he actually does so. In his mercy that he saves us and redeems us. And that mercy is revealed most clearly, most powerfully in the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross. It wasn't as if God was angry toward us and he hated us, and then Jesus Christ died on the cross, and now his attitude changes to one of pity. Eternally, he pities us and he loves us, and it's in his mercy and compassion that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, to suffer and to die for us. In his mercy toward us, he sent his only begotten, beloved Son away from him, as it were, out of his presence, and poured out his wrath for our sins upon him. That was costly, as it was costly for this Father to show compassion to his Son, so it was costly for God to show mercy and compassion to us. He gave up his Son. He bore responsibility for the debt incurred by our waywardness, our squandering of the good gifts that God has given to us. And for the sake of Jesus Christ, he deals with us now in compassion. When we fall into sin, disobey God in any number of ways, God is a just God. God does not take delight in sin. And yet, God's heart toward us is still a heart of mercy and compassion. He's moved in his bowels toward us in pity. And in his mercy and compassion, he draws us back sweetly but powerfully, draws us back to himself by working in us sorrow and confession and repentance, and he displays to us in so many ways his love and compassion upon us so that we know and are assured and are confident of our standing with him and his mercy toward us. We lost, wayward, prodigal sons and daughters are found in the mercy and the love of our Father. This is who our Father is. He's compassionate and merciful to his own. And then in his mercy and compassion, what he does is he forgives and he restores. That was what this compassionate, forgiving Father did for his wayward son. He He forgave him and restored him to full sonship. His forgiveness of this son wasn't that you're forgiven, but now you're a servant, you're some second-rate citizen in the home, but not really a son, and you're going to work as a slave in the home. The father forgave and he restored this son, assured this son that he's still a son and an heir of the father. The father demonstrated that in a number of ways. Verse 22 and following, it says, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. This man was clothed in rags and that all stained with the filth of the pigs." Now the father says, "Robe him," which very likely meant he took his own robe off and he put that robe upon the son. Verse 22 goes on, "And put a ring on his hand," and that ring was very likely the special signet ring that was on the father's hand, which was an indication of one's place in the home and the right one had to the inheritance. "And shoes on his feet." Slaves ordinarily did not have shoes, sandals to wear. They went around barefoot. It was sons that had shoes and sandals on their feet, so that when the father says, "Put shoes on him," it's another indication he's not a slave, he's a son. Verse 23, "Bring forth the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry." This special fattened cow that was saved only for the most unique, special occasions. Bring that one out, and we're going to have a feast, and we're going to celebrate, because the lost has been found. And then he takes his son to the table with him to enjoy table fellowship and communion with him. It's not the son serving the meal. He's sitting down at the table for the meal. And then most importantly, in verse 24, the father says, "For this my son." My son. The son had forfeited everything. Any right to any place in the home. He's coming back saying, "I'll be a servant." And the father says, "My son." The lost was found, forgiven, restored, and that wholly undeserved. This son comes back with hands that are empty. He's got nothing to pay off his debt. It's not even that he's forgiven because of his repentance. And it's noteworthy in that regard that what the son had rehearsed to say in verses 18 and 19 is not everything that he says when he speaks to the father in verse 21. He's rehearsed this speech and what he's going to say to confess his sin to his father. And then he comes to the father, and the father's already wrapped him up in his arms. And now as the son tries to get these words out of his mouth, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee, and I'm no longer deserving to..." And the father cuts him off, as it were. Doesn't even allow him to finish this confession that he's rehearsed. And the father says, "I don't need to hear it. Put the robe on him. Give him the ring. Put the sandals on his feet. Bring out the calf. My son has returned." The father, in his compassion, drew the son back in sorrow and confession, certainly, but he wasn't forgiven because of his repentance and confession, as if he'd done enough by that now to earn that forgiveness and a place back in the family. It was free, gracious, undeserved. Can you imagine being that son? As you look back at what's transpired over the last weeks, months, let's say, and all the foolish, selfish things that you've done in hurting your father and hurting your family, how you've wasted everything in this awful, sinful life, how you've been left wallowing with the pigs. And you come home and the father wraps you up, smothers you with kisses, bestows upon you all these displays of his love, brings the fatted calf, and says, "My son, you're forgiven, you're restored." Would that not burst a dam of emotion in the heart of that prodigal son? Can you imagine the sense of undeservedness and awe and gratitude for what the father had done? It's what our Father has done for us. In his mercy, he forgives and he restores. God's forgiveness of us has its eternal source in God's decree, and it's grounded in the work of Jesus Christ at the cross as the only payment for sin. And out of that eternal source, and on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done in our own lifetime, God declares to us that our sins are forgiven through the gospel. And that not because God's heart toward us has changed, not because our status in any way is uncertain, but we need to hear that declaration of forgiveness and hear it again and again on account of our own sins and our own temptation to doubt, so that we're reminded again and again, and we have that declaration of God reapplied to our heart and soul and conscience, so that we know our sins are forgiven. God's forgiveness of us is his declaration that our guilt has been taken away. Our obligation to pay for our sins has been wholly removed because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid in full. He declares to us that he doesn't deal with us on the basis of our sins. He doesn't view us in the light of them, and he's not going to enter into judgment with us for them. And in his mercy, he bestows upon us all the assurances of sonship, daughtership. He's put a robe on us, his own robe, the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He sealed us with the seal of the Spirit. He shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Brings us to the table to fellowship with him, providing for us the fatted calf and the assurance that one day we'll sit down to eat at that marriage supper of the Lamb that'll go on and on with celebration forever. And significantly, he declares to us, "You're my son, my daughter. You're not a servant in the house that has to earn his way back. You're restored. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're an heir of the inheritance in spite of all of the sins and the waywardness and the squandering of the inheritance. You're my son and my daughter." I said a moment ago, can you imagine being that prodigal son? You don't have to imagine. That's who we are. As believers, we are that lost son. So that as we look at our own life, and even if we've never live this terrible, riotous life. We've sinned against God, great sins. We've sunk down into the filth of our own sin and misery. We have no claim in ourselves to any of the blessings of salvation, any place in the family of God. God in His mercy forgives us, restores us, wraps His arms around us, smothers us with the kisses of His affection, and declares to us, "You're my son, you're my daughter, you're forgiven." And that wholly undeserved, free and gracious, does God work in us in such a way that we're brought to sorrow and confession and turning from sin? Absolutely, but we're not forgiven because of our repentance. Not on account of anything we've done. We come empty-handed before God. We've got nothing to pay off the debt. And freely, graciously, because in His Son He's borne responsibility for that debt, He forgives and He restores. Hear that as that's proclaimed in the preaching of the gospel. As we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as well, that's what's testified to us in the sacrament. That in our partaking, we are assured we partake of Jesus Christ. That in Him we know and are confident of the mercy of our Father toward us, that our sins are forgiven through His blood. And that's cause then for celebration. That's the end of the parable in verse 24. They began to be merry. That was the response when the lost sheep was brought back, when the lost coin was found. But this isn't a sheep, and this isn't a coin, this is a son. And when the son is brought back home, there's great cause for celebration and for feasting. Jesus, remember, is addressing this to the Pharisees who refused to celebrate the repentance and the salvation of the publicans and the sinners. And Jesus is saying this is the only appropriate response to the salvation of sinners. To truly know the gospel, to know my own deliverance, which is wholly undeserved, the only appropriate response then is celebration. There's celebration in heaven. All of the angels rejoice and celebrate when one child of God is brought to faith and to repentance. God Himself eternally rejoices in the salvation of His wayward sons and daughters. And we ourselves know only joy and gladness that we who were lost have been found, who were dead are alive. And that means that every worship service then is a celebration. It's a celebration of the gospel. It's a celebration of the mercy of the Father and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our sins. And that's why we speak of the Lord's Supper as we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We don't just hold the Lord's Supper, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Fatted calf is made ready. The meal is prepared. Let us be merry and celebrate. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the gospel of grace. Apply that to our hearts by Thy Spirit. And now bless our partaking of the crucified body and the shed blood of Christ as we eat this meal in faith. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.